Colossians. Now listen, if you're reading the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Them are typically called the Gospels, right? It's the good news, that's what that word means, of Jesus Christ. It's his birth clear to his resurrection. So remember this, is kind of weird sounding, but the church is not really, it's being formed, but it's not really in place. Jesus, as he's living his life, they're still under the law. Do you realize the majority of your Bible? This is the majority of your Bible. It's the Old Testament. It's all under law. It's the nation of Israel. This is the time frame they're living in. Even though it's a New Testament, the book of Hebrews says, remember, a testament is not in effect until the death of the testator. Meaning, if daddy or grandpa's got a will, that don't get divvied out until he dies, right? So the same way with the New Testament, it's not into effect until Jesus dies and resurrects. So as we're in the Gospels, remember that that's not for the church. Everybody likes to think that, well, Jesus said it. Yeah, but Jesus said that under the context of the law. You know, don't think that. There's divisions in the Bible for sure where things are run a little bit differently. After Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we get the book of Acts. That's our big, like the big history book, where a lot of the epistles are written within the book of Acts. There's 28 chapters. Paul steps up to the plate, writes 13 books of the New Testament, and he throughout that takes three missionary journeys all over the place. And in the midst of this, we find these books that he's written. This is one of them, the book of Colossians today. This is an epistle that the apostle Paul, that he wrote. Matter of fact, he wrote this epistle, he wrote it while he was in prison, which is kind of funny because last week, you know, we talked about the book of Philippians. Paul writes a book who has a center theme on, yeah, there's a theme of suffering, but the real key he's trying to get across is joy. To have joy in the your circumstances cannot dictate your joy. Life don't work that. Life is hard. Life is difficult. If your joy is based on your circumstances, you will find yourself depressed a lot. You've got to have a joy that runs deeper than your circumstances. Paul writes the book of Philippians and the book of Colossians. He writes them while he's in prison. Isn't that good? You know, telling us to be filled with joy. And by the way, sitting in prison, sitting in a jail cell, notice Paul's penning words, writing letters like this, the book of Colossians, to the believers at Colossae. So he and Laodicea, he's writing these letters to go to this church. So while he's at most people in prison, I can't wait to get out of here. Hey, I need money. My commissary's running low. It's all about you. When I get out of here, I need a job. I needed this. I wonder what my girl's doing out. You know, everybody that's in jail is usually very self-absorbed. You're trying to protect yourself in there, find the right people to hang with and not be a bother. You just want to get out, don't want to cause no trouble, don't want to be in any trouble. You end up being very selfish. And so here Paul is in prison and he's writing a letter today that we're going to be absolutely blessed by. You want to know the key to getting out of depression? As a Christian, live your life for other people. That's a key. Anxiety got you tied up? Yeah, it's got a lot of people tied up. Minister to other people. It don't take you long to step out and begin to talk with other people and you'll realize, my gosh, there's a lot of struggling people out there. You know, and a lot of people say, well, I know there's others that have it worse than me. And it's true, but you don't know that until you get out of your little bubble, your little circle. You start talking to people. We found ourselves going room to room up there in the hospital when my daughter was going through cancer. You would always meet a family where you thought, I think their kid's going to die. And we got past the death stage and we knew my daughter was getting healing. And then we've actually seen it and experienced it. I was just like, my gosh. So whatever prison cell you find yourself in today, be encouraged. Minister to people. Amen. Get your eyes off yourself. I'm telling you. And by the way, that's the key to joy in the book of Philippians. J-O-Y, right? Jesus, J. O is others, then you. If you can get that order down, I'm telling you what, it'll serve you very, very well. Let me give you some history. this panoramic view of how this thing came to be. Because Paul is actually, he's doing a missionary journey. You'll find that about around Acts chapter 18. You're welcome to go there if you want. If not, you'll just kind of follow along just a little bit. In Acts chapter 18 in verse 23, it says, "And after he had spent some time there," in Antioch in verse 22, it says, "he departed and went over to the country of Galatia." And see that place, Phrygia? And I'm probably saying it wrong. It's like Monmouth. Anywhere you go, they always say it wrong. Everywhere I'm go, they'll see it and they'll just say Monmouth. You know, I'm like, that's good. It's the best way to spell it, probably, you know. So, strengthening all the disciples. So I want you to know, Colossae is never mentioned in the book of Acts. But you'll find a place like this. You'll find a place, this Phrygia place, which, if you picture this place, Phrygia, picture it like Warren County. It's like Warren County. And then there's three cities that kind of find themselves in the midst of this place. Colossae, Hyperpolis, I don't know how to say that, and then Laodicea, those three towns, which would be like if you're in, living here, it would be like saying Kirkwood, Monmouth, and Cameron. You know, that's a kind of what things. So even though Colossae's not mentioned, the county kind of is mentioned in the book of Acts. So don't lose place of that. And several of these, you know, one little town was known for wealth and pleasure. Laodicea was known for a lot of trade and politics. And if you look at Colossae, you know what it was known for? It was just a little town. Not a whole lot, really. And just maybe like us, you know. The crazy thing is there is a church called Laodicea that's mentioned in Scripture. And it's actually only mentioned a handful of times. And it's actually mentioned right here, right in the book of Colossians. So check this out. In the book of Revelation, it starts off with seven churches. There's seven churches. There's seven church periods. They're not just local churches. They're churches representing seven church periods. So at the very end, the last church mentioned in Revelation 3:14, it's called the Church of Laodicea. Who's ever heard the day the church is compared to the Church of Laodicea? It's true. We're compared to this church because it's a church that means the rights of the people. Not God's rights. Not what does the Bible say. Everybody wants their rights. Everybody's entitled today. Everybody wants church to be what they want it to be. And everybody says, "I'm find a church you're comfortable in." I'm not sure that's the best route. You might do better find a church you're uncomfortable in. And maybe it'll help you grow a little bit. I don't know. You know, it's the Church of Laodicea. So even though Colossae's only mentioned twice in its book, in the book of Colossians, it's mentioned right at the beginning and it's mentioned at the end. And then, but Laodicea is mentioned, I think, 8 times in Scripture. And you'll find it here if you're in the book of Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Well, if you look at Colossians 1, 2, it says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae." There's that place. But then you get to chapter 2 and you see verse 1. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." So it's like, yeah, man, what's going on with you guys here in Monmouth, but also, man, in Kirkwood, like, see, just neighboring towns, same type of thing. And so he lists them. You get to chapter 4, and he mentions Colossians chapter 4, verse 13. "I bear them record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis." In verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea." There it is again. Look at verse 16. "And when the epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of" where? "The Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So he says, "I'm writing this book to you in Colossae, called Colossians, but also read it amongst the Laodiceans. Make sure they get it too." So when he mentions Colossae, he always mentions this place called Laodicea. And we find ourselves in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, and verse 11, he starts immediately talking about this church of Laodicea. And it's the church that exists for you and me. It's If any church pictures the time, the day and time that we live in, it would be the church of Laodicea. So check this out. The only connection to the church of Laodicea we have, other than its little story in Revelation, can I show it to you real quick? I'm asking, like, to get your permission. We're going there. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter, 1. Chapter 3. I just want you to see it. Listen at this. It's in verse 14. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Watch this. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Man, he talks about this church period. And he's just like, you ain't hot and you ain't cold. We live in a day where everybody needs to be politically correct. Don't offend anybody. That's lukewarm. Stay right in the middle. I'd rather somebody tell me what they believe, even if I disagree with it. I can deal with that. Now, be a man. Which side are you going to be on here? And most people want to be like Switzerland and just stay right there in the soft spot. He said, this is the day and age that the church is in. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. It's a church that they're rich, they're increased with goods and have need of nothing. Churches you see today, the pastors write books. They're famous. They're like, and churches get big and they build these huge auditoriums. And I was just driving through several states, Indiana and Ohio. I was amazed on the highway looking at my, just like, man, check that mall out over it. Oh, never mind. That's a church. Yeah. You know, it was funny. I was like, you know, they were huge. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with like having a big church. But the problem is what people do today, instead of building a church because you need it or a church building, people today will raise funding and treat it just like a business, put up some big mega structure, mega church, pay a pastor, load up for a staff, and then all of a sudden hope to fill that thing. Build it and they shall come. And it reminds me of Laodicea. It's just they're rich. And it takes a lot of money. We grew up in a church that way. Me and my wife, we ended up at a church and the auditorium could hold 8,000 people. And you were like a number, man. Nobody really cared. You could come in that place and, you know, do anything you wanted to do and nobody would even know. It was really a sad testimony of what they were. They were very rich, increased with good. But the Bible says you're actually wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And white raiment, thou mayest be clothed, and thou, the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Notice that he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I heard an interview by one of the big, what was the largest church in America. I heard there was a pastor named Joel Osteen at the time. He's not a pastor anymore. But they interviewed him on Larry King. And Larry King's like, why don't you ever preach against things that are wrong? You don't preach against sin ever. And he's like, well, I just don't feel like that's my job. You know, and it's just funny. But when you read here, like in the church of Laodicea, it's clear that as many as I love, what's he do? I rebuke and chasten. What kind of father or mother would you be if you didn't correct your children?
Yeah.
And so if you go to a church and he just was always, you know, smiling and he just wanted the message to be really positive. Hey, we need that too. I've heard that guy say some things that I thought were fantastic. But for the most part, he's never going to lay the line down and say, the Bible says this. Jesus said this. And by the way, you just think that like everybody loves Jesus, right? Guys, did you forget they killed him? He was crucified. You know, come on. He brought a hard message. And but the church of Laodicea is known for being very soft and very, very, look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. We quote that to people all the time. Jesus is at your heart door, knocking to get in. Well, the context of this verse is he's on the outside of the church. They're in there singing about Jesus. And he's on the outside. He doesn't have the supremacy. The Bible says if you lift Jesus up, he'll draw men to himself. He's on the outside. They're not lifting Jesus up. They're lifting themselves up. I've been to a church here not too long ago, and you know what the announcements were? They were like 15 minutes long, and all the announcements were, our church was great, we're dandy, we're awesome, come to this because we're great. We have the, everything they list. I was just sitting out there, and I was just like, man, who is this about? You know? I mean, I'm not fooling anybody. We're going to go down a parade with neon stuff on, hopefully playing loud music, just like, you know, acting like we're the biggest church. We are not the biggest church in town. You know, I think we're one of the better ones. I wouldn't do this if I didn't think we were accomplishing something. But every little thing they announced was just like, we're awesome. I was like, yep, we're rich. We're in need of nothing. You know, what church do you ever find? I remember we've done it a few weeks before. I just thought, I'm sick of this. We keep asking people for money all the time. Churches are known for asking for money. Do you remember at the old church when we were passing plates at one time? We just said, hey, as the plate goes by, if you're hurting, I want you to feel free to pull some cash out of there. If you need gas for your tank, you grab it. You grab a 10 or grab a 20, you know. And then, you know, the plates got halfway back. And I remember people were like, there's nothing but checks in here. Hey, you know, it's like, oh, maybe we shouldn't do this very often. You know, man, church is broke this week. What happened? You know, but he says, I'm knocking. I want on the inside. 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And I am set down with my Father in his throne. And then he ends by saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear. I wanted to read that because this is the church of Laodicea. The same letter was read, the book of Colossians. So, if there's a book written for today, it would have to be Colossians. This is the time that we live in. And it's a little bit of rough, but let me tell you, some of the things he has to deal with in this book is really about Jesus Christ just not being supreme, you know? And I'm telling you, we've had the craziest things said to us about people. They come in, they've experienced other churches. Well, you judge church by the church you know. And some of you had good experiences with church, and sometimes you've had bad experiences. So you come in and you just start judging everything. We all do it. You judge the temperature. You know, you judge how it feels in the room. Judge how things look. I've had pastors visit our church, and we shut off the lights for music, and they're like, what is this? You're trying to be a concert or something? What are you guys doing? This is ridiculous. I'm like, we didn't go out and invest a bunch of money in lights. We had a guy put lights up for free, and we just tried it 1 week. And I'm like, people seem to sing you a little bit louder when the light. I don't care. I don't care if the lights stay on. It's irrelevant. What's bad is, though, if it gets to the point, but see, you judge. You judge everything. One time, our last church, we had that nice auditorium, just with stained glass windows and everything, we painted the background black, like a stage. All theaters paint the background black so you can do a lot of things with it. We did the same thing. We literally had a lady come in the church and go, who painted that black? And I said, well, we did. She goes, that's satanic. It's like, satanic? I don't know what that means, you know? Like, you know, show me the Bible where, you know, that's... And I get what you're thinking. You know, but we're using it for a lot of different things. And so it looked nice at Christmas with the lights on. It looks nice when we put Route 66 up. The screen seems to be brighter. You know, it makes a lot of sense. But, man, we didn't really think we were worshiping the devil when we painted it black. But she evidently thought so. I'm here to tell you, when we get to the book of Colossians, Paul's just like, you know what? This is about Christ.
Yeah.
It's about Jesus. It's not about all of those things. So now that we know that Colossians has a connection with Laodicea, in this big picture, in the book of Acts, Paul, he goes through this area. He's preaching in Galatia and Phrygia in Acts chapter 18, spreading the gospel really throughout all the area of Asia. But the book of Colossians never mentioned. So who is responsible for this church? One thing we know, if you're in the book of Colossians, look at Colossians 2:1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen my face in the flesh. Well, it wasn't Paul. It wasn't Paul that founded this church. That's clear. He hadn't seen them. But you'll find, if you go over to the first chapter again, Colossians 1 and verse 7, he says... it says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. The faithful minister that was really connected with this church is Epaphras. He's the guy, I think, that really was responsible to deliver the gospel. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. chapter, there's only four chapters, so we can flip back and forth a little bit. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, he saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was the man. And he preached the gospel to the sister cities around there. You look at verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are where? In Laodicea and them in higher. How do you say that word, anybody? Yeah, you don't know either. So that's a hard word. Should have looked it up. But so just to let you know, but by the time this book was being written, Epaphras was in prison with Paul. So by the time Epaphras did the work, there was a church established. But you'll find that he was with Paul in prison about this time. And matter of fact, let me see if I can find this. Yeah, in the book of Philemon, if you want to just flip over a few pages, you're going to find Thessalonians and Timothy's and Titus. A little book of Philemon, it says this in verse 23. There salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. That's where he just wanted to give you a little bit of proof that he was with Paul in prison about the time of writing of this book. But here's something wild. You want to hear something wild? As Paul is doing his missionary journeys, he ends up in prison. This church in Laodicea, Colossae, all these churches that are established over here, Paul, while he's in prison, is writing a letter to him. Christianity is the only, really, the religion that grows by letters. I like that. We grow and we get knowledge by letters. It's meaning it's personal. It's this book's a love letter from our God to us. And you see it very personal that there'd be a book written to a church. And you're talking, they didn't have a completed Bible, so everybody would gather. And he's like, guys, a letter from Paul. There's four sections. You ready? And they would read this letter. And then, hey, now that you got it read, somebody copy this overnight. While you guys copy it, we're going to take it over to Laodicea. Go down to Kirkwood and read it down there too. And so, basically, to rope all this together, Paul never went to Colossae. Epaphras gets saved, and he kind of ministers to them. But he reports to Paul about trouble. There's trouble in the church of Colossae, and a lot of things are going on. So Paul begins to pen a letter, and he writes this thing. And, you know, verse 8 of chapter 4, verse 8, I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate. And we'll look at verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you his beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know your estate. So all of a sudden, we see Paul's in prison with Epaphras. He writes a letter. But I want you to know this name right here that we just read. He meets a guy named, I say Tychicus, I don't know. He might slap me once he realized I was saying his name wrong. But people call me Michelle sometimes. It's Michael. I'll take Michelle, though. That's okay. He meets Tychicus, and he runs away, and this runaway slave named Onesimus. And in Colossians chapter 4, you'll see these kind of things come together. So Paul basically writes this letter, and it's actually delivered to these guys, because Epaphras is in prison with them. So you can really see there's a connection between Colossians and Colossae, and all of a sudden, Philemon. We got this book too. So it all kind of pieces together. It's just a little bit sometimes difficult to piece it all together. So I think that's our big picture. Does everybody got a little bit of a big picture view here of where it came from? It's hard, I know, because we're studying. But it's in the book of Acts. It all comes together. Paul writes this book. There's many parallels to this book with the book of Ephesians. But let me show you the difference a little bit. In the book of Ephesians, we learned that we are in Christ. It's a mystery revealed. There's a past truth for the body of Christ. If you look at like Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles, this great mystery, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel. The truth being, it was always God's people, the nation of Israel, but upon their rejection, Gentiles started receiving it. So there was a mystery revealed that even Gentiles, so folks, we're in Christ. We meet Jesus. We are in Christ. And you get to the book of Colossians, and it just takes the other side of that coin. Christ is in us. This is the book of Colossians. It's a present truth for the body of Christ. He says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now was made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Once you meet Jesus Christ, Christ is in you. Now we're in Christ, we're all part of the body of Christ, but Christ is in you. We didn't have to pray this morning, oh Jesus, I just pray that you'd come into our church service this morning. No, he came in with you, because he's in you. Now he's everywhere, the Bible teaches, but really practically, he is in us. Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Do you realize sometimes, like whatever you choose to do, I say sometimes, whatever you choose to do, he's there. It's funny how when you get ready to do something bad, you're like, you look around, or you like the dark. There's things people never do in the light. They'll get off by themselves, they'll shut the lights off, or get into a room, they'll wait till nobody's home, and they'll do things or partake in certain sins, like it's okay. The funny thing is they look to the left, look to the right, and what they forget is the one that's living inside of them. He's there! You can't shake him! But you know, we're not very God conscious. If you know Jesus Christ, he's on the inside of you, the Godhead bodily. Right? Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Christ, he is inside of you. He's everywhere. But we're not very conscious of that. That's why we say things, we do things, we look at things, we have attitudes, we speak to our spouses, we do things with our kids. You know, we're at work, we sit. You ever had this? Somebody in the room will say something and somebody will say, and I thought you was a Christian. People used to say that in my family because they'd meet my mom. My mom would tell my friends they'd do something stupid and my mom would tell them that she was going to beat their backside. But she never used the word backside. There's a shorter version of that. She would use that one. They're like, man, Blake, I thought your mom was a Christian. She is. Young Christians can say that word, you know, and she did. I'm not saying she always should have, but it's true. We got to be God conscious that Christ is in us. So even when we don't do the right thing. Now, some people say their conscience bothers them when they do bad. If you're a Christian, I want you to know you get the Holy Spirit of God. What you can do is the Spirit of God can be quenched. Some of you that struggle with bad feelings and almost depression type of feelings, it could possibly be that the holiness of the Godhead bodily is on the inside of you. And when you partake in fleshly, sinful activities, he is not happy. This is why you're miserable on the inside. I'm not saying everything is a result of this, but a lot of times it's sin. It don't sit well with him. You're like, my gosh, I just don't feel right. Yeah, he's very uncomfortable. He don't want to live in that kind of situation. You know, you're almost putting him in jail. A place where he don't want to be. Doing and talking about things you don't want. So the book of Colossians, he really says, listen, Christ is in you. Christ is in you. Give him supremacy. Let him be in charge. That's what this whole book is really about. The book of Ephesians said that we should be one body. It's the book on unity. We did the book of Philippians, which is one mind. He kept saying that. He used the mind in there a lot. Be of one mind. So one body, one mind. Now we got the book of Colossians, and it really means that we've got one head. One head. If you're in the book of Colossians, or Jordan, maybe you can put up Colossians 2 and verses 9 through 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, watch this, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the head. We are the church, we're the body, he's the head. Everything runs through the head, right? Everything we see, everything we say, everything should be guided by the head. You know, that's sad to watch people have health issues where there's no connection there. People have, especially like you'll watch, like their hands telling them to grab a cup. Their brain is telling them to grab the cup, and they can't. Ever see somebody like that? They want to walk, and they can't. Like the brain saying, go, do this, do this. There's a disconnect somewhere. And I think the disconnect can happen with us too. When Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and we know there's things that we should be doing, and we're not getting it done. And a lot of us will make all the excuses in the world why we don't. We do. We got all kinds of issues and reasons we do that. But, you know, the key words in this book, there's really just a key theme or key words in the book of Colossians. And you're going to find five different times that you'll find the word filled or full. I'd like to show them to you. Look at Colossians 1:19. It says this. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ, part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But in him, all, watch this, fullness dwells. If you go over to chapter 2 and verse 2, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the what? Full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom were hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So notice he says in chapter 2 and verse 2, he wants us to have full assurance and understanding. So I want you to know something. There's a lot of mysteries in the Bible, but God's not like purposely keeping it from you. He wants you to live in a fullness. What about full assurance? How many people are assured they're saved? Well, I guess I don't know till I die. Can you be fully assured that you're going to heaven if you die? A lot of people say, well, I guess I don't know till I get there. Well, the Bible can give you full assurance. But a lot of people have half assurance. They think, well, I think I'm a good girl. Well, it's not about being a good girl. Do you know Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible says. And if you know Jesus Christ, all fullness dwells in him. And that fullness should bring me and you to a spot of full assurance and full understanding. Quite honestly, a lot of times people are not filled. They're not full of everything God has for them because you look at the Bible and you're like, that's a hard book. I'm not much of a reader. You better become one. What about people that can't read? You know, you better listen to it. There's people that can't read. They'll listen to the Bible. And they do their best to figure that thing out. Why? Yeah, why would you want to be part-time? Well, get some benefits. Yeah. Work full-time. Be full. Chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I love this. In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Once again, the word fullness, putting an emphasis on fullness, not halfness. God's never been about that. You know, in football, we always told people the key to being a good football player is just to execute violently. We had a guy that played for us at the college level here in town, and when he got injured, I was like, man, he didn't even make a lot of tackles, it didn't seem like. But I'm like, why did our defense not do as well when he wasn't in there? And they nicknamed this guy Chaos. They said, because everywhere he's at, he's disruptive. He's just disruptive and causes chaos. And maybe on this particular play, he was supposed to be over here, but he wasn't. Instead, he was here, but wherever he was at, he was destructive. He caused chaos. He was, you know, and I was just like, man, the guy was all in, no matter what he did. I remember at nighttime, they started posting videos. At nighttime, after getting beat up in practice and on the football field, at nighttime, he asked everybody to come to his room. He's like, hey, guys, let's box. Nobody had any gloves. He goes, let's not make any fists because we're going to get in trouble. So they started a whole little, like, group of them, like a fight club, and they slap boxed, you know, and everybody just said, man, you would not believe this kid, man, he's just cracking people, knocking people out just by open hand slapping them. They were up here slapping in the evenings, you know, and they'd be out in the football field, and he goes, wait till tonight, boy. It was just so funny. Man, this guy is all in on everything. Even in the military, they'll teach you that sometimes when you're given a plan or an order, and you'd be like, I don't know if I like this plan. Well, they didn't ask you. Somebody higher than you made the plan. So what do? I think it's a bad plan. Well, listen, every bad plan can work if it's executed violently. Execute violently. That's what you do. It might not be the best plan, but if you execute it with all of your might. And so I like the book of Colossians because I feel like he's always leaned like, man, be filled. Quit doing this half-hearted stuff. All of a sudden you come to church on Sunday and you're a good guy. You're a good girl. Be a good guy on Tuesday morning. Get in God's word and walk with him then. Live in a fullness. That's why it don't work. And people's like, I don't like to go to church. There's hypocrites at that church. Yeah, welcome to church. We're filled with them here. And you know what that really, well, you know what's what is a hypocrite? Oh, that's people that they don't live what they say they believe. Or they know what they believe and it's hard to live. We're just part-timers. Like it don't apply. We click it on like a light switch off and on. He's not supreme in our life. He don't reign. I don't ask his opinion on every little thing I do. I just, maybe in the morning a little bit, and then I go to work and I end up being whoever I want to be. That's not how it's supposed to be. You know, even back in chapter 1 in verse 9, he says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be what? Filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spirit." I want you to be filled. We never go to the hospital like, and we leave people or somebody gets sick, or if you got a sick kid in your house, you never, like, somebody, honey, I'm praying that you just get just a little bit better. No, I want you to be well, you know. And we do stupid stuff like that, you know. Kid's got a virus laying there, and we're just like, get her fever down. Like, that's, well, I get it. It can be dangerous having a fever, but sometimes we just try to, like, get the, well, the fever's not the issue. Something's causing the fever. Let's deal with this. We want you to get fully healthy, right? You know, I'm hoping one day you just might be 25% better. Isn't that going to be awesome? My doctor told me with the shoulder surgery, he goes, hey, in 9 months, you'll be at 95% of strength. Like, I didn't want to hear that news. Like, man, that's pretty good at my age, probably. Right? Get 95% of your strength back. I'd like all of it back. You know? Really? 95%? Yeah, we're hoping that gets better. Thanks, Doc. $70,000 later, I'm going to be half healed. You know? Weird. It says in verse 24 of the same chapter, chapter 1, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ." Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. I like that. Fill up that which is behind. Some of you got saved later in life, you know, so you're lacking some things. Well, fill up. That's what you do. Make up for all. You know what the Bible says? Redeem the time. Why does the Bible say redeem the time? Because we've lost a ton of it living part-time. Redeem the time. Get busy. That's the word in Colossians. Get busy. Fill this thing up. Go all out. Why are you going to be a part-timer? It makes no sense. Nobody likes part-timers anyways. You know, quit being a scab. You know, just coming in and scraping, trying to be. No. Get after it. So when Paul writes this book, there's a lot of things going on. But people are distorting the gospel. There's legalism. There's philosophy. There's all kinds of things out there. And Paul's putting the emphasis on Jesus Christ is supreme. Over all creation, he's fully divine. He's the only source of salvation. That's something today that people don't believe. Jesus Christ is the only way. That's what the book of Colossians says, he's supreme. Well, I know them people in this part of the world or their religion. We're all after the same thing, ain't we? We all, it's like the same. It's not the same. It's not the same. And then I've had people tell me, man, you've got it wrong. But here's what they teach in Laodicea. We're all after God, and there's many a ways to God. That is not the truth. There's one way. It's through Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, and it is the man, Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians, he wants to reign and be supreme in our lives. But this church, Paul wrote this letter to tell them, like, put Jesus up, lift him higher, make him supreme. He's the head. Don't buy into that stuff. There's a lot of philosophies in our world today that we're taught. And today you're considered like, and the church is going to get labeled a ton with hate speech. People are going to say, you're a hater. We're not haters. I just don't believe in things that are wrong. That's false. We can clearly take the Bible and say that's false. People are like, oh yeah, see, that's hate speech. You're going to get in trouble. The day's coming where the church will probably get in trouble for a lot of things. They'll shut people down. And they're doing it now. You just don't. We're probably the last place that it's going to be done. It's done all over the planet. The day and age we live in, Jesus Christ, he is sufficient for salvation and for Christian living. That's what the book teaches here. There's false teaching. Get in the Bible. Learn that stuff. Find out what the Bible teaches on that, right? They were teaching all kinds of crazy things. People believe things all the time. I hear stuff completely that is utterly ridiculous out of people's mouths. And people's probably heard ridiculous things out of my mouth. You say things, and then you go weigh it out later, and you realize, well, that ain't really biblical. Why did I say that? It's funny. If you study angels in the Bible, you'll find out when people like will go to a funeral and they'll just be like, well, I know my mom's an angel now. Where'd you learn that at? That's not true. So angels are supreme? Study angels sometime and you'll be like, what? And then you'll find out certain verses that later on in life, yep, and you'll be judging the angels. What? We will? I thought, yeah, you thought wrong. That's all. That's just an example that popped up into my head. So listen, I'm going to give you 10 words or less what the book of Colossians is about. If you get this down, you got the book of Colossians. 10 words or less, here it is. Jesus Christ is supreme over everyone and everything. He's supreme. Now, we learned in Philippians that Jesus is everything. We did learn that. But here, he is supreme over everything and everyone. So listen, because of time, I'm going to hustle down to the next spot where it says primary events and people. And by the way, that was the longest part, so don't freak out. Let me take these four chapters and kind of lay them out for you. If I was to break this book up, I would break it up into chapters 1 and 2 are a little bit different than 3 or 4. There's a nice division and it changes. So if you're taking notes, chapters 1 through 2 would be like really doctrinal. Doctrine just means teaching. Really teach heavy, the supremacy of Christ. Chapters 1 and 2 is the supremacy of Christ. And I'm going to show this to you on the next point here. You get to chapters 3 and 4, and you're going to find not just the supremacy of Christ, but now it'll be the submission to Christ. Chapters 3 and 4 is the submission to Christ. Now it's practical. So the first two chapters are heavy doctrine. The last two are real heavy practical. By the way, church, we need both. You need the teaching of the Bible. You need to know what it says. Don't be ignorant. But a lot of people know about the Bible, and they don't do anything about it. You don't want to be that kind of guy. Whatever you believe, you should live. So if we believe Christ is supreme, then I got to live my life in submission to his supremacy. I make my decisions, all the things I do. But now today they're going to teach you differently than that. Well, what's in your heart? What do you like? What thrills your heart? That's what people do. What do you really like to do? That's what we do with kids, don't we? What do you want to do with your life? You know, years ago you used to hear people say, I want to be the president. You know, I want to be an astronaut, you know. I want to fly airplanes. Man, them are great things. Today, you don't get those answers today from people. You know? A lot of times, you know, people just, you know, I want to be a professional basketball player. Like, dear Jesus, this kid better grow like 7 feet quickly, you know? This little guy's not going to make it, you know? We're just, it's just ridiculous, the things that we say today, because somebody has sold us a bill of goods, and that's this. You can be anything that you want to be. Who's been teaching that stuff? That's not true. Honey, I hate to tell you this. You're not smart enough. I'm not saying you're bad. Some people have high IQs. You're not one of them. That's just the truth. Did you know that they say the top wealthiest people in the country, a lot of them have a sales background? Did you know salespeople are not usually known for their high IQ? They're usually known for their high EQ, their emotional intelligence. She is so good at talking with people. And she's making millions of dollars because of it. She knows who she is, you know? That's all that is. So basically, if you know the supremacy of Christ, submit to that. And all of us got different personalities. It's going to take all of us, right? So basically, in the front of this, he says, Christ is the fullness of God and all these things for you. Christ is the fullness. So basically with that fullness, he wants to fill you and me up to do what? To execute. Why do you fill your gas tank up? I got to drive somewhere. That's exactly right. So everything in the Bible, in the book of Colossians, like I'm the fullness. Get a hold of me. Walk with him. And you got a full tank to what? To use it. To walk. To give him glory however he asks you to do that. So doctrinal, practical. One is be filled. The next one is walk then. Be filled. I always told my girls, you know, people can get nutty about these type of things. You know, my mom would always fill up her tank every week. Well, Mom, you drive like 7 miles a week. You know, you really don't have to go and squeeze a little gas in the tank. But she was paranoid, especially wintertime hit. Well, she goes, at least my gas tank's full. I used to go home and my dad would say, Mike, can you do me a favor? And he'd toss my mom's car and he'd say, go out and drive that thing, man. Like drive it, get it on the highway, blow it out, clean it. You know, and I would. I'd get out there and say, it's my pleasure. You know, he never let me do that when I was 16. But now that I was a little older, he's like, yeah, go get that, man, and make sure it's running good and clean it out. You know, because she wouldn't do it. And I think Christians are the same way. A lot of times, he wants to fill you and me up. You know, it's like, you know, why have a sports car if you're not going to drive like a sports car racer? You know, like come on. That's what God's given you and me, this fullness, but he wants us to use it for his glory and for his benefit. What he gives us, walk. Walk this way. Be filled. Walk this way. There's a breakdown in the church today. You know what it tells me? That Christ don't reign supreme in our life. There's other things that we like better. And guys, that comes in so many forms. I'm not here to judge anybody. We all got different things that we'll put in front of him. We know that are wrong. And we'll take it and live for that. And then people just say, well, there's nothing wrong with this morally, but there might be something wrong with it biblically. We're supposed to put God's kingdom first. You want to do what you want to do and add Jesus. And act like, oh, just because I throw Jesus in the mix, it's okay. Well, that's what the problem with the church at Colossae was. It's a Laodicean mindset. You're lukewarm. I'm all in on my habit. I'm all in what I want. I'm all in what I like. And I'm all in on Jesus. That don't mix. It don't work. He's supreme. And it's very possible when he reigns supreme, he is going to ask you to step off of the throne and what you really like and enjoy. I hate to tell you that. It's just true. You're like, well, I can have both. Well, everybody wants to have both. That's why you're lukewarm. You just can't have both. I'm a diabetic. And I like food, I like everything that everybody else likes. And there's certain times you just want something sweet. So I'm just like, well, I can't have sugar. So when everybody's eating donuts, what do? And sometimes I just smell donuts and chew my fingernails. You know, and then you feel like you're getting up. I tell you what I do, they make these donuts, man. They say they're sugar free. And I've got a hold of them. I don't know what they're putting in these things. They're made in a lab somewhere, but they're delicious. But what I have found out when I check my blood sugar, there's something in them that still, whoop, I still sometimes climb the mountain like, dang it, what's wrong? Well, the problem is, you know, you're a diabetic. Donuts are not for me. I'm not saying I don't like them. I don't like them as much as Bob Berry, but I like donuts. Seriously, I can't have them. I can't. There's no way around it. Well, what about these ones? They say they're zero sugar. Yeah, they always say that stuff. Or they'll just say, no sugar added. They didn't have to add any because there's a cup in them already. You know? They're lying to you. And I believe the lie. So sometimes being a Christian is just like that when we want to be, to give him the supremacy and him to be glorified. And I want people to, a lot of times I don't really want people to see Jesus in my life. I want them to see me. That's why we do the things we do. Look at me. That's why we're afraid to speak for Jesus, because we always think, what do people think of me? Oh, they might think you're a follower of Christ. I don't want that. I want people to like me, you know? Well, it's not going to work well. This thing's going to be jacked up. Let me give you some pictures of Jesus, and then I'll get right to the practical living. How is Jesus seen in this book? Well, I've been saying the supremacy. So if you're in the book of Colossians, or Jordan, if you're quick, I don't know if you're quick enough, but here we go. You know what it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10? Well, read it. You'll find out. it says, and ye are complete in him, which is what? The head of all principality and power, of all authority on the planet. He's the head. He's in charge. Don't fool yourself. He's the head of all principality and power. That's our God. He wants to be the head of my life. If you go to chapter 1 and verse 27, look what it says. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. Who is Christ? He's the hope of glory. He's the hope of glory. He's our hope of glory. There's a book written, it used to be on the number one bestseller list for Christians, called Your Best Life Now. That's a lie. As Christians, your best life is later. If you're trying to make your best life now, you're probably being disobedient to the Bible. For real. And I'm not, don't feel like I'm preaching at you. I'm preaching with you here, man. I don't like these things either. He's the hope of glory. It says in chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and all patience and long suffering and with joyfulness. And with that in mind, I want you to read verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Worketh in me mightily. He's the strength. He's the source of the believer's power for new life. He keeps saying that he'll work in you mightily. He's the strength. Some of you are like, oh, I could never do that. No, but he can. That's what the book of Colossians is saying. He's the source of your power. You get me, man, I don't know if I can do this. And you know, yeah, you can. He'll do it through you. That's how this works. What about chapter 1, look at verse 14. In whom we have what? Redemption through his blood. He's our redeemer, meaning a redemption is he paid the price for us. Salvation can be won by no man, by no religion. It can't be won. Right? But Jesus Christ purchased it for you and me. He paid the price and gave his life. Look at verses 20 through 22. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to what? Reconcile all things unto himself. He's not only the redeemer, he's the reconciler. If God's here and there's a Grand Canyon, I'm here. How do we get that together? How do we reconcile that together? There's only one way. Christ. He bridged the gap. It's Jesus. He's our redemption and our reconciled, our reconciler. It says in chapter 1 and verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. I like that. You want to know what God's image is? It's Jesus. Jesus is the physical of God. God is a spirit, right? The Bible says that. And we got the Holy Spirit. We got God, God the Father, and God the Spirit, and then God the Son. He's the embodiment. Really, of what God is, or a full deity. In verse 19, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, should all fullness dwell. The fullness of deity, that's who he is. He is God. We are not. Look at verse 9, chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the what? The Godhead bodily. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the God. So the embodiment of full deity is Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 1, 16 and 17, he's the creator and the sustainer of all things. He's the creator of everything. And it says, and he created everything, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's holding it all together. He sustains the world together. Don't think it's just super glue and gravity. Everybody thinks that, but no, he's the sustainer of life. It says in verse 18 of the same chapter, he is the head of the body of the church. He's the head. He's the head of the church. So, hey, body, we're the body. He's the head. Let him be the head. Let him be the head. I can't tell you how much I have to say this in marriage counseling. Because you got a husband and you got a wife. And today people don't want to talk about roles. They don't like to talk about that because it's offensive. Husband and wife, we're both equals. We both bring 100% to the table. Well, if you look at the Bible, it doesn't say that. I'm not saying one's more valuable than the other. I would never say that. That's wrong. But we have to have different roles. And the Bible says that the husband is supposed to be the head of the house. And not popular today, so young people, don't kill me after church, please. Talk to my wife, see what she says about it. And hopefully she'll take you to the Bible just like I would say, here's what the Bible says. He's the head of the church. Let him lead the church. He wants to guide the church using his word. I am not the head of this church. I'm a pastor. I'm a shepherd here. But he's the chief shepherd. Hopefully, when you follow me, it's because I'm following him and I'm pointing him. I'm not doing something utterly ridiculous. He's the head of the church. He wants to be the head of your life. And so really, he wants to be the head of your home. Yeah, but the Bible says the husband's the head of the home, but the husband's supposed to submit to Christ. My wife should have no problem with me being leader. She sees that I'm following the right one. But that's the problem. It gets messy, don't it? So you got a husband that's a knucklehead, does whatever he wants to do, starts living stupid and making stupid decisions. You don't trust him anymore. So what do you do? Just like Eve. What did Eve do in the garden? She took matters into her own hands. That wasn't good either, folks. That wasn't good either. That's the wrong move. I mean, God has to straighten things out there, but please don't go there. He's the resurrected God-man. It says twice in this book, chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. He resurrected from the grave. Knowing Jesus Christ gives you victory over the grave. This is who Jesus is. You know what he is? He's an all-sufficient Savior. I got 5 verses in Colossians that says he's all-sufficient. His work is complete. Guys, these are all the things Jesus is. And every one of them, you should say amen. Well, he's the head of the church. Amen. He's the hope of glory. Amen. All of these things that he is. And so, you know what this tells me? He's saying this is all that Christ is, the fullness of God in us. Jesus Christ are these things. Now, what's your problem? What's your issues? Because if you look at who Jesus is, your issues now are about this big. Well, no, you don't understand. I'm giving you what God's word says. I'm not giving you my opinion here. It's what the Bible says. If this church represents Laodicea, this tells me this Laodicean lukewarm church that likes to put themselves on the throne and Jesus. Can't we just reign together? Well, how does that work in your home? It's tough, isn't it? All the time. The supremacy belongs to him. So if we're living in Laodicea, the question would be this. Even though we live in Laodicea, do you have to live like a Laodicean? Colossians says, no, you don't. If you let Jesus Christ have the supremacy in your life, if you let him, it changes everything. But I know what I like, and I like Jesus too. Let's put them together. And you know what you got? I always say, you got bachelor cooking. One of the worst days of my life at the dinner table was when I had an international student. He moved out. I let him stay over Christmas at my house. He had no place to stay. They kicked him off the college campus. I said, stay with me. I was living by myself. So he stayed in my house, and he left behind rice, a big box of rice. I've never cooked rice in all my life. I'm like, okay. So I looked at the box, and I mixed rice up, and I cooked a big, like a mashed potato pot of rice, man. Filled that thing up. You know, when you're a bachelor, nobody's there to eat with you. You just take the pot and just put it on the table. I got a big spoon out and I opened the fridge. And you know what I had in there? I had like mustard. I had a little mayo. And I had barbecue sauce. And I thought, that's disgusting. Well, not the barbecue. So I grabbed the barbecue. I emptied the whole body in. The whole bottle. And I stirred it all up. And I had, you know, like pink goulash, you know. And man, I'll tell you what, man, I ate good. I ate barbecue rice, man. I ate that thing, and I'm telling you what, the first 10 bites was delicious. And the next night when I came home from work, I just threw out the rest of it. Because I realized it wasn't so great. You know, to a starving man, yeah, you'd take what you had, but I knew what tasted good. I had a mom that cooked some meals for me, and it wasn't so good. And this is what we do in Christianity. We like to, you know, we like to say Jesus Christ is supreme, and he's like number one in my life. But here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I like. Here's my hobbies. Here's the things I value. Here's what I want. Here's my personality. And we like to take them. They're both supreme. Well, you ruin it then. It cancels itself out. It's one or the other. And so the practical thing of this, if he's really supreme, if Jesus, okay, and some would say, hey, pastor, you can't judge me. You ready for this? I'm judging you. And you judge me too by the way I walk. That girl really loves her husband. You can tell. How can you tell? By the way she walks. One time I was in a church and I forgot my wedding ring. And I was walking and doing my stuff down the aisle, and I was talking to people, and I was helping with their youth department in this church. And one lady in the church goes, "You're married?" I was like, "Yeah." She goes, "You don't even have a wedding ring on." I was like, "Oh, man, I forgot." And she goes, "Oh, psh, what did your wife say about that?" You know, she was just giving me a bunch of business. There was a grandmother in the church sitting a couple rows back, and she goes, "Everybody in here knows by the way he behaves, he's married." I wasn't flirting with none of those ladies in there. I was working with some of the youth in there. I was respecting those young girls in there. Because I know a lot of people that don't know where their wedding ring. This is, it's important, but it's irrelevant. The most important thing is the way I walk. Not to tell my wife, "I love you, sweetie." There's dudes that are cheating on their wives and they'll go back and tell them they love them. That's what you got to say. That's telling your kids you love them, but don't spend no time with them. Guess what? They hear one thing, but based upon your walk, they know they're not loved. Love is spelled really what? T-I-M-E. Time. Jesus has supremacy in my life. I read the Bible 10 minutes a day, and the rest of the day I read, watch, and do whatever I want to. I got news for you. Jesus doesn't have the supremacy in your life. Don't fool yourself. And hey, and believe me, I'm speaking this message to me too. Often I do exactly what I want to do. So listen, at the end here, the practical application, I've been preaching all through this, so I don't have to get crazy on this thing. Do you realize Jesus, everything he did was a fulfillment of Scripture. Everywhere he went, it says he would speak to people and say things like, you know, rise and, you know, walk. And there would be, in the Old Testament, you'd find a prophecy in Jeremiah. Jesus said he was going to do that. The things that he spoke out of his mouth, and they would say, so is fulfilled by Isaiah the prophet. So Jesus' words was what? A fulfillment of what was already said about him. Ain't that wild? Even locations, and Jesus would leave this location and go over here because, you know, the prophet Habakkuk said, and you're like, oh, he's living in a line and fulfillment of Scripture. So the question for you, for me today, is this. Do I live my life in fulfillment of Scripture? Do I live my life the way the Bible says I am? That's kind of a weird way to say that. Maybe I could say that differently. Do I live what's written about me? That sounds a little bit better. Do I live what's written about me? I know what the Bible says. Do I live that way? Do you realize the key word in this book is full and fill? Full, fill, full, fill. He wants us to be full. He gives us the fullness. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He wants to fill us with all knowledge and wisdom of his will. All these verses are in Colossians. So the Bible says in Colossians that he is what? The fullness of everything God has to offer, right? And he wants to fill our lives with everything. So now the question is this. He's filled, and he wants to make full so that we can fulfill what's written about us. Full, fill. Two of the key words in this book. Let me give it to you this way. Everybody look at Colossians 1:25. Jordan, get Colossians 1:25 up there. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to what? Fulfill the word of God. See? That's what he's saying. Man, Jesus has given everything to make you full. And some of you would say, man, I can't do it. You know, I've had people tell me, it ain't going to work. I'm like, yeah, if it's up to us, it's not going to work. But I'm telling you what, he'll fill that tank up. He'll make that journey happen. But we need to fulfill the word of God. It even says in chapter 4 and verse 17, the last verse I'm going to go to, it says 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou what? Fulfill it. Take heed and fulfill it. God has something he wants you to do in the ministry. He's given you his word, and he wants you to what? Fulfill it. He'll fill you. He'll give you all the fullness for you to what? Fulfill the walk the way you should. You get the doctrine, so that it can change the way you live. Doctrine changes behavior. I don't know if you realize that or not. doctrine, finding out the supremacy of Christ, it'll change the way you live your life. Jesus all the time would go up to people and they'd be laying there and somebody would say, yeah, that kid was born, he couldn't walk. And Jesus would say, rise up, take your mat, walk. If that dude rose up and grabbed his mat and just stood there, what? Move. That's what you're supposed to do. Rise up and walk. And that's what he did. He always had people walk. He loved people. He loved to make people walk that could never walk before. He always loved to make people walk. What do you mean about Peter? It thrilled Jesus as much as Peter to say, come on, I'll fill you, dude. You can walk on water. And Peter walks. You'll walk places you never thought you could walk before. You'll do things you never thought you could do. But it takes this. Fulfill. Jesus is supreme. He fills me. I'm full of him. And now I can fulfill his word. Do you see it? Does everybody see that?
Yeah.
That's the point of the message. That's it. What's the opposite of full? Who's empty this morning? Lord don't want you to be empty. Fill. What's the opposite of being filled? Drained? Empty. Some of you are living all the time. To be full means you're full. Most people that are full say it at the dinner table, like, I can't eat another thing. Because you're full. But you can tell as a Christian when you're not living the fulfilled life, you're not living in his fullness, when you always think something else will make you happy. You always live it for a hungry state of what can I get, what can I have? If I just had that new this, new that, new job, more money, this gadget, that car, this truck, that job. If you live your life thinking, you're just living hungry. Christians ain't supposed to live that way. The Lord is my shepherd and I don't want. Because I'm fulfilled. To be filled. Full filled. Something that's not filled, usually there's, I think Max used the word drain. I like that word. Because some of you know I can tell you're not living a fulfilled life because being around you is a drain. You drain me. Some people come in to meet with me in my office and they leave and I'm completely drained. How is this? What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? We're supposed to be believers, man. We should walk in these doors this morning and live to what? Fulfill his word. Give all the fullness he has to be filled with everything he has for me. It don't work when you just want part-time. It just don't work. We keep choosing lesser things. I love last week, that one point last week where basically said, we keep living for the good when he wants us to live for something excellent. And Jesus wants to be supreme. Church, let's let him be supreme in our life. Let's let it affect the way we walk. If you don't give him the supremacy, if you don't let him be king of your life, king on the throne, you're always going to live hungry and draining, always. Your bank account will show it too.
Man, I never have nothing, do I?
Well, no, I get my fulfillment out of what? Fulfilling his word and the ministry he gave me. That's Colossians. It's a big, it's a mouthful. Four chapters is a big mouthful today.
We're on Route 66.